The views shared in this program are those of the speakers and may not necessarily reflect the beliefs of Lion and Lamb Ministries. We're honored to walk with you in the pursuit of Scripture and faith in Yeshua the Messiah. Thank you for viewing our program.
Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lion and Lamb Ministries. Welcome to another edition of The Lion's Share. This is where we learn about other ministries and other people that are in our messianic movement, broaden our understanding of what God is doing with a whole variety of people. And today I have a special guest, Mr. Brian Serrano. Brian, welcome to The Lion's Share. Glad to have you here.
Thank you so much, Monty. Thank you for having me.
Well, we would like to know a little bit more about you. So tell me briefly, where are you at now? What are you doing, particularly in the faith and the Messianic movement today?
Absolutely. Well, now I'm in Tyler, Texas. I've been in Texas the majority of my life. I tell everyone I was Texas born, Texas bred. When I die, I'm going to be Texas dead.
So okay.
The only Lone Star state I'm willing to move to outside of Texas is Israel. But
okay.
We're in Tyler, Texas, and Menorah Bible Fellowship. The Lord has called me to pastor that Messianic congregation.
Praise the Lord.
And we've been there for a couple of years now, going on 3 years, and it has been a wonderful time. And I'm also the executive director of Messiah Texas, which is a Messianic event ministry. We do youth camps, preteen camps, marriage conferences, and events for the Messianic faith.
So not only a local congregation and its responsibilities, but other activities throughout the year?
Yes, sir.
Other to facilitate for other brethren. Praise the Lord. Tell me, how did you come to faith? And in particular, how did you make your way into the Messianic movement?
Absolutely. Well, I grew up in a small town, Sweetwater, Texas. And our favorite thing to do in the summer as children was go to Vacation Bible School. We went to every Vacation Bible School. I think I was at an Assembly of God, a Baptist, a Pentecostal. I think I ended up at a Mormon one time. I mean, I was...
You like all the craft projects?
You know, the craft, or what's the deal? Well, you know, believe it or not, I was a chubby kid. It was the snacks for me. But,
Okay.
But one time, one of the churches followed up, Broadway Baptist Church in Sweetwater, Texas, and they invited me to start coming to children's church. They would send a bus to pick me up. And I said, sure, why not? I love it in the summer. I came to an understanding of, you know, my sin and my need for a savior, and I became very faithful in the Sunday world.
Okay.
I got called to ministry through that, went to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, and I was youth pastoring for years. I was speaking to thousands every year.
And this is still down in the Texas?
This is still down in Texas.
Okay.
I'm youth pastoring in Odessa and Lubbock and Sunray and... I'm in Odessa, Texas, and I get called to pastor. Never thought I would be a pastor. I thought I would do youth ministry my whole life. And I go to the hospital during October. Pastor Appreciation Month would put on a feed for all the pastors. Well, I went and I saw some of my buddies, and there's this older man sitting in the back by himself. And I go, hey, somebody should sit with that guy. I'm going to sit with him. Oh, don't sit with him. He's weird. I said, well, I'm weird. Went and sat with him. And his name was Don Swindell. He was a Messianic rabbi, and I didn't know this at the time. And he says, you know, in Odessa, English speaking can't be taken for granted. And our cooks for the meal didn't speak any English at all. And he said, okay. Do you speak Spanish? Sure do. He said, could you ask them if that roast is pork or beef? Sure. So I asked. I came back, and I said, well, it's beef. He said, oh, praise the Lord. I said, oh, you don't like pork? He goes, I love pork. I just don't eat it. I said, excuse me? He said, well, you know, the Bible says, and I was like, well, and he goes, before you answer, he said, why don't you go home and read, and I'll buy you coffee on Tuesday, and let's discuss this. And so, of course, I was like, humble as I am, I was like, let me go prove this man wrong.
Okay. The challenge has been thrown.
Right. He threw down the gauntlet. I showed up, and I mean, God wrecked me. I had read the Bible through 11 times in 7 different translations in 4 different languages at this point. So I'm like, I know the Bible. And it was like it changed on me that week.
You never saw those verses before? Just ever registered?
Seen them, but I had just regurgitated the Acts chapter 10 and,
right,
you know, this
right.
and that. And then I'm like, this has nothing to do with food. This is talking about people. Wait, Leviticus, this is forever. I looked up the definition, and in Spanish, English, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, forever, it means forever.
Wow. Wow.
And so I show up, and I walk in the door, and I am just, you know, I'm done. And I walk in, and I said, well, and he goes, before you say anything, the Lord told me, you get it now. Let's talk about Sabbath. And that day on just started this unwinding of these messianic truths. Our Baptist church I was pastoring at the time, we were running 130 people. We had an older gentleman who heard about this Baptist pastor that was starting to keep Torah. He took me to dinner and he came back, started attending our service. I started teaching, you know, not much friction. I was like, this is great. Okay, maybe we're going to all see this. And a gentleman, Jack Hubbard, may he always be a blessing in his memory, took my wife and I in the office. And, you know, when someone says, Pastor, can I see you and your wife in the office after church?
Uh-oh.
Great.
Uh-oh.
But he says, what would you say if I sent you and your wife to Israel? And I said, let me pray about it. Yes. You know, okay. We're all going. Right. And she said, of course, you know. We went to Israel, and I had now been eating clean from October. In October, I was convicted. I said, January 1st, I'm starting. We then go this next October. I'm eating biblically only. My wife goes. She gets the same conviction. We come back. And she's so convicted when we come back. We get back in Dallas. It's a six-hour drive to Odessa. And when we get home, she's like, well, you know we're done with Christmas. I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, you know we're done with all this stuff. I said, yes, ma'am. I start getting dressed for bed. She goes, what are you doing? So I'm going to bed. She said, we're done with this stuff. You need to go to the shed. So there I am like a maniac at 2:30 in the morning, emptying my shed, just into the dumpster, all this stuff. And since then, it has been a process of God removing things that we had picked up but weren't in Scripture and trying to be people who just go by book, chapter, and verse. I went to Israel, came back, and I preached Torah. I'm like, everyone's going to see what I saw. Everyone's going to love what I know. Everyone, they're going to be, oh, Pastor, you're great. Thanks for showing us. And I grew that church from 130 all the way to 30, all by myself.
Praise God. You know? You made a real messianic congregation.
That's right. That's right. And the Lord blessed still. And before we left, there was another smaller congregation. We were able to merge together. And then he called us out to East Texas. They're still going. They're doing great. Emet HaTorah, Rodney Johnson leads that congregation in Odessa. They do an amazing job. And he called us out east. We were in Dallas for a couple of years with the Hebraic Family Fellowship of DFW. And then this group in East Texas in Tyler calls and says, we have a Friday night fellowship. We'd like to do youth and children. I know your wife does children's ministry. You do youth ministry. Would you be willing to drive out on Fridays? I know you minister on Saturday and every other week. And would you do a youth class while she does a children's class? We prayed about it. We went. We started doing it. We loved it. We would fellowship with them. They would put us up every Friday night. We would have breakfast together. I'd drive back and do the Torah portion and lead the service. Saturday is great. And then they said, we're thinking about going full-time as a congregation. And one of the elders and founders of that fellowship, Dr. Gary Gardner, who was actually one of the founding helpers of Camp Yeshua, I come to find out.
Yes, yes.
He says, well, I work at a school and I think there's a position perfect for your wife. I said, sure, whatever. I'm loving living in the DFW. You can get anywhere from Dallas, Texas, and I'm loving that. My wife wasn't a fan that our two kids, our oldest two, had to learn how to drive in DFW. The third one, he just turned 15. He's getting to learn in Tyler.
Okay.
But she goes and she interviews at Brookhill School. Daniel Musson's wife now has the same position she does, and she's a house parent for 20 international boarding girls. And we just tell everybody we're lazy, you know. Yeshua says, go into the whole world and preach the gospel. We thought we'd just sit and bring the world to us and do it the lazy way.
That'll work. That'll work.
And so we have the opportunity to minister to these students from across the globe. I have been able to share Passover and to share Sukkot and to share Shavuot from the stage during chapel. They let me share anything because what they have been gracious to say is you've yet to share anything that you can't back up in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so it's been a blessing to share with these kids. We do a community Seder with our host, because our building, we meet in a Sunday church on Saturdays.
Yeah.
And that church and us every year do a community center together, and people have started seeing things and showing up in our congregation. And last year we had 9 girls come with us from 6 different countries to celebrate Passover.
Yeah.
And it has just been a blessing to, you know, Lord slowly finally brought me to where if it's not in the Bible, we're not going to do it.
Yeah.
You know, we don't want to pick up the traditions of man anymore. We want to do what Scripture says.
And we're not trying to substitute a Christian culture for a Jewish culture. We're trying to find out what does the Lord say.
Absolutely.
And trying to find a way to do that.
Absolutely. And the joy. So one of the things when I started coming to this is I've always had a passion for Israel. Well, and I got turned on by Jack Hubbard to this guy in Oklahoma doing this Messianic World update, you know, and you might have heard of it.
Maybe.
But started seeing this weekly to see from a Messianic perspective what is going on, how is it applicable, and, you know, to just see how the Scripture is still active and working and things are happening.
Right.
And it has just been a blessing to be able to learn and grow through ministries like Lion and Lamb and other ministries to try to do exactly what you said. I'm not here to be a crusader against the Sunday culture and to pick up a Jewish culture. So many of my friends in the Sunday world love Jesus and they want to live for him, but they don't see the Sabbath. They don't see the need for Torah. Well, so many of my Jewish friends love Torah, love Sabbath, love the festivals. They don't see the Messiah of Israel.
Right.
And I feel like God has given us a platform as Messianic believers to actually be right in the middle and be able to be more centered and say, hey, we love Yeshua, but we only know who he is because of the Torah. Let's live out the Torah as Messianics. And you know, Revelation puts us in the crosshairs. We're the ones who keep the law and our testimony. Well, that's who we're supposed to be.
Right. I got to ask this. This is more of a personal question, and I don't want to put you on the spot, hitting you something obliquely, but I just want to ask about this. You know, in the Messianic movement, there are several of us who, in looking at the tribal movement of Israel throughout the nations, there's a lot of interest in particular about Paul wanting to go to Spain and him being of the tribe of Benjamin. And there's some who advocate in the Messianic movement that some of the people that we understand as being Hispanic in our world today may be, in fact, descendants of the tribe of Benjamin, especially those with the names of the E-Z, E-Z, E-S, and so forth at the end of their name. What do you think about that concept? Do you concur with that, or do you think there's something to that?
I think there has to be something to that, because there's so many people who trace back, because, you know, I tell everybody I'm Mexican. Well, there's no such thing as a Mexican years ago, because that's half Mayan or half Aztec and half Spaniard. So then you've got to go further back. And in doing so, it goes back to Spain, goes back to Inquisition time. Why were people leaving from the Inquisition? Because they were being persecuted. Persecuted from what? For being Messianic believers, for keeping, you know, they wouldn't conform just to the state church and the Catholic church. They were keeping Sabbath. They were keeping feasts. They got run out. And so, I mean, I look at certain genetic markers. I mean, you look at this nose. I mean, there's got to be something, you know, there. But I see so much of that in the Hispanic world. And then as you study in Central and South America, there is a lot more Jewish and Messianic believers.
Do you see being a Hispanic fellow down in Texas, and there's lots of Hispanic folks down there, do you see a lot of Hispanic community responding to the Messianic message?
I am seeing more and more, because the difference is if you're Messianic, you're going to restructure your life on a more of a family-based structure, as we're supposed
to.
The father should be the head of the home. You should love your wife. You should take care of your children. And the Hispanic culture is all about family.
That's their culture.
Absolutely. We love the family. We love the big meal. We love, you know, and what's so funny is we would always have Friday night dinner growing up was the big dinner. We didn't know why. You just had a big Friday night dinner. Well, you come to find out, well, you're bringing in the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And there's all these little connections. In Puerto Rico, there's a family fest every fall. They can't figure out where it came from. Lines up eerily with Sukkot.
Uh-huh.
And there's a lot of things that in this culture actually have roots back to scripture.
Right.
And I think God is calling more and more people, you know, Hispanic, African, Caucasian, in different ways back to the way it was. I mean, we all come back. We all got off the boat with Noah one way or another.
Well, you know, Judah and Benjamin, they hung out together. And Judah was an advocate for Benjamin, you know, in dealing with Joseph and promising to get him back. And the land of Benjamin, where the tribal land was right up against the land of Judah. So maybe there's something in, we're carrying out some thing from the past.
That's right.
Here today.
Kingdom, we might be neighbors.
You know? We might be neighbors in the kingdom.
Be wonderful.
Welcome, neighbor.
Yeah, absolutely. Come on over.
Praise the Lord. Brian, thank you for coming and sharing with us. And Brian is another example of, quite honestly, brethren, the Lord is bigger than what we thought it is, and he's involved with a lot of folks in this messianic movement, raising them up in various places. And it's not just us. We're not like Elijah hiding in the cave. The Lord is very active all around the world. Brian Serrano, thank you again for coming and sharing your testimony with us.
Yes, sir. Thank you for having me.
All right. Shalom, everyone.
In a world where news is always changing, you need the facts, the truth, and the story that matters. From national issues here at home to events in Israel and around the world, we dig deeper and give you the full picture. Monty Judah brings 40 years of ministry experience, 25 years of military service, and strategic logistics expertise to help you better understand today's news and how it relates to the end time scenario. Messianic World Update, where prophecy meets the present.
Save the date and make plans to join Lion and Lamb Ministries for the Feast of Tabernacles 2025. A powerful, prophetic time of worship, fellowship, and rejoicing before the Lord. From October 7th through the 15th, believers from around the world will gather to honor the King of Kings, Yeshua the Messiah. This is not just another event. It is an appointed time, a moed, to dwell in his presence, celebrate his goodness, and prepare our hearts for the days ahead. Each day will feature inspiring teachings, anointed worship, family-friendly activities, and the joy of connecting you with a vibrant, faith-filled community. Whether you're attending for the first time or returning as part of our feast family, this year promises to be a fresh encounter with the Holy One of Israel. Set in the peaceful wooded campgrounds of Bell Cow Lake in Chandler, Oklahoma, surrounded by nature and open skies, the feast is more than a gathering. It's a divine rehearsal for the coming kingdom. Mark your calendars, gather your loved ones, and get ready. Registration opens soon. Don't miss this opportunity to be part of something eternal. For more details and updates, visit tabernaclesevent.com. We'll see you at the feast, where heaven and earth rejoice together.
Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lion of Lamb Ministries. Welcome to another edition of the Lion's Share, where we learn about other ministries and what God is doing through other ministries and individuals in the greater messianic movement in this world. And today I have a very special guest with me, Mr. Daniel Musson. Daniel, thank you for coming and joining us on the Lion's Share.
Well, thanks for inviting me.
Well, we are very interested in hearing about your testimony and how the Lord is using you in these days. I've known you for several years, but the Lord's got a hold of you here recently down there in Texas, mm-hmm. as I understand it. And so share with us what the Lord's got you doing these days.
Well, these days, you know, a couple of years ago, I moved to Tyler, Texas. That's in the green part of Texas, where there's rain and there's trees.
Yeah.
So I'm involved in a local fellowship down there called Menorah Bible Fellowship.
Okay.
So I'm one of the elders there. And my wife has become part of a private Christian school that has a boarding element. And so she's a house parent to 20 international girls.
Wow.
They come from all around the world and they go to this school.
Okay.
And so we have the opportunity to be missionaries in our own home where these girls are, you know, in our home. We're interacting with them on a daily basis and able to encourage them in their faith and without stepping foot out of the country.
Wow, that's a novel concept. Instead of flying over there, getting a yellow fever shot and all that, why you have them come over here.
Yeah.
And it's, I would assume it's a little easier to be able to minister and accomplish that.
Yeah. And it's interesting because, you know, the whole family's involved.
Correct.
So my little ones, they're out there playing with these, you know, high school girls and just having a great time.
Now, you've got to tell them about your offspring.
Yeah,
you
know, yeah.
Because that's part of your definition of who you are.
Right. So I have many children. They just all happen to be girls. I have six young ladies.
Yes.
Ranging in age from 23 and married, who has now produced a grandchild for us.
Okay.
So we have a granddaughter. Of course it's a girl. And so my oldest is 23, my youngest is 8, and they're all in between. And I've got a wonderful son-in-law whom I adore, and a beautiful 6-month-old granddaughter. And so that's my life.
All right. Well, yeah, you've got a lock on the female gender in your family.
For sure.
I don't know how you're able to survive with all the females around you, but I pray for you.
Yeah, thank you.
On a regular basis. But you have a hope and a future, because each one of those young ladies is probably going to get hooked up eventually with young man. And so you got a whole bunch of future son-in-laws coming into your life. And we're praying for those guys, too.
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that.
So tell us a little bit about the background, your testimony, in particular, how did you come into the Messianic faith and so forth?
Okay. So a lot of details. Buckle your seat belt, because this is a long story. But it all started, you know, when I was young, my parents, you know, they got married at a young age. I was a little bit of a surprise for them at an early age. And at that stage, my mother came from a Catholic background. My father came from a Methodist background. Neither of them really had a strong faith in any fashion. When I was about 5 years old, my mom started digging into her Bible and asking questions, and she started going to church. And so we started going to this church. And by 7 years old, then I came to a place where I made a proclamation of faith. And, you know, at that stage, like, I became a Christian. So for the rest of, you know, through high school, mm-hmm. I was a Christian. I'm saved. I can do anything I want to. And I did.
Okay.
So that was the extent of my faith at that stage. And then when I got to college, there was my first semester in college, you know, my dad kept elbowing me and saying, "Hey, there's the college group. Why don't you go hang out with the college group?" Yeah, 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 yeah. You know, this went on for weeks through the whole first semester. And finally, sometime in November, I decided to go check out the college group, and I got hooked. This was what I was looking for. I'd, you know, not had anything secure in my faith. And this group, they were on fire for the Lord, and I was going to get involved with them. And so what ends up happening, I don't remember a specific moment of rededicating my life to the Lord and actually making a firm commitment, but it's something I do every day since that time. Well, from that point then, you know, I'm involved in this college group. We end up planting a church on my college campus. I end up leading a Bible study. And there's several things that happened along the way. Our college pastor, he brought in this group of people that showed our college group the significance of the Passover and how Jesus was resembled in all these things. And that was very interesting. And then my junior year, I got a job at a Christian bookstore. And I was working at this bookstore, and I'm putting stuff on the shelves, and I come across something. This was 1992.
Okay.
And I put this on the shelf. It's called the Jewish New Testament, which was David Stern's precursor to the JB.
Right.
And I'm like, looking through it, Matityahu, oh, wow, and Yohanan, wow, it's calling them their actual names, and this is fascinating. And then, you know, I'm stocking the shelves, and there's some Paul Wilber. And I say, I want to take a listen to this. And I listen to some Paul Wilburn. These things start sparking my interest. And at the same time, that junior year in college, there was a young lady who joined our church. And she was a sophomore. she had, during the summer, she grew up Jewish. And during the summer, she had gone to some event where she ended up getting saved. And her parents brought in to their home Jews for Judaism to counter-missionary her and tell her she's now going to hell, she's an idolater, mm-hmm. and all these things. Mm-hmm. And she had this real crisis of faith that was going on. And I remember sitting with her for hours discussing, you know, she wanted to reject everything that was Jewish at this point because she just had this hatred in her heart for, mm-hmm. for Judaism and her, what her parents put her through in these things. And I remember telling her, you have no idea the value of what you have. You are not only a of the heritage of Abraham, but of the faith of the Messiah. Like, I can only claim, you know, one. I don't have the same heritage you have. Don't throw that away.
Right, right.
And so fast forward, I graduate from college. And a couple years after college, I moved down to Florida. That's where I ended up meeting my wife. And my buddy and I down there, we ended up going every Saturday night downtown Orlando and witnessing to people and giving meals to homeless and things of this nature. And I remember challenging him one night on the drive back and saying, you know, why is it that we worship on Sunday when the Bible seems to say that the Sabbath is the seventh day and the seventh day is Saturday? And, you know, why do we do that? And, you know, he gave me these, you know, standard pat answers of, well, it's the Lord's Day and this. I never bought any of it. Then what ends up happening is, so I'm involved in the youth ministry down there in Orlando in a large church. And I start studying for my license to minister because my thought is my career path now is to become a youth pastor. And so I start studying their licensing, credentialing material. And I get to some stuff I just can't agree with. Mm-hmm. And I go to the guy who's mentoring me, and I said, I just can't agree with this stuff. It's just not biblically accurate. And so I put it down and thought, okay, I'm done with this. Well, step back. In college, I had a Jewish roommate. And he and I were discussing our upcoming course of our schedule of courses. And I had been enrolled in Japanese at that time. I was going to take Japanese.
Okay.
And lots of background there I won't get into. But my roommate asks me, you know, why would you take Japanese when you can take Hebrew? It's an easy 5-hour A. It'll help you study the Bible better. Now, he was an agnostic Jewish person. Like, he, you know, doesn't have an active faith of any kind. And I thought, you know, you're right. And so I unenrolled in Japanese and I enrolled in Hebrew, you know, learned Hebrew for one semester from an Israeli who was there at my university teaching Hebrew. And so when I moved to Florida, you know, I end up giving, I had all these discussions with my mother, and I end up giving her like the Paul Wilbur and the Jewish New Testament and my Hebrew notes and things of this nature. And she gets really into it. And so she then makes this journey where she exits the church and starts keeping the Sabbath and all these things. And in my mind, I know, like, this is eventually where I'm headed. But I'm busy involved in ministry in the church that I'm at, you know, running the children's ministry. And something in me knows where she's gone is the correct path, but I'm not ready yet. So what ends up happening is that there's this is 2002, I think, 2002 or 3. There's a conference at a local Orlando congregation that we only went to on, you know, rare occasions for like festivals, things of that nature. Well, my mom wants to go to this conference, and she asks me to come with her. So there's two guest speakers that are in from out of town, and they're speaking. And so the first speaker comes up, and you know, it was okay, but not my cup of tea. And the second speaker comes up and just starts preaching the word. And something they said just hit me between the eyes. And I had read this, I'd read through the Bible 7 times in college, all cover to cover. Like, I've read this passage many, many times. But something about that night and that message, which had nothing to do with this, there was no reason why the speaker should have added this to their message, but there it was. And it was the passage from Matthew where it says, there in that day, there will be those who will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you.
Matthew chapter 7.
Workers of lawlessness, right. Yeah. And that just hit me square between the eyes that night.
Wow.
And I thought, wait a minute. This is not describing lukewarm people. This is not describing, you know, people that are out of the faith. This is talking about the people that are on fire.
And motivated.
Right. And so what does that mean for me? So it just so happens that guest speaker was you.
What?
That was you.
Really?
Yeah. You and Eddie were on the Two House teaching tour in 2003.
Okay.
And that was the message that you delivered. It was about the two houses of Israel. And that Matthew 7 had nothing to do necessarily with that message, but you said it anyway. And it just struck me in that moment. And so.
Well, that's a testimony of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. So for the next year, my buddy and I, who, you know, we were still going downtown on Saturday nights, you know, witnessing to people. Well, he and his wife and me and my wife, we got together every Sunday after church. He was ministering at a different church by that time. He was an associate pastor at another church. And we would get together after church every Sunday. And we ordered numerous materials from the Lion and Lamb catalog back in that day.
Okay.
And so we listened to, you know, some stuff from Brad Scott and some stuff from Monty. And, you know, and we over the course of that year, we did a bunch of study and listening to different messages. And we decided after the end of that year, we're responsible with what we've heard. We have to make a decision. We either have to go back to what we were doing and all the angst that we had about why do I see things in my Bible I don't see in church? Why do I see things in church I don't see in my Bible? Mm-hmm. Like we have to live with that and we have to live with the fact that we know that there's something else or we have to make a decision.
Wow.
And so we both elected to walk away from the ministries that we were helping lead at that point. We were both at two different churches, you know, and we just started a little Bible study. Then we moved to Saturdays and we honored the Sabbath. A couple weeks later, a guy who was on the worship team at the church that my wife and I had been attending, he calls me up. He says, hey, you know, I see you haven't been at church in a little while. Now, on the way out, I had a long discussion with my pastor. Said, this is what we're doing. You know, this is why. He was very gracious, and he said, you know, I know the two of you, me and my buddy, and he said, I know that both of you are better studied than I am, and you're probably right, but I wish you well. I can't go with you,
right,
kind of thing,
right,
you know?
Right.
And so anyway, what ends up happening is this guy calls me. He says, you know, hey, what are you doing? I haven't seen you in a few weeks. I said, well, this is what we're doing. This is the things that we've discovered in Scripture, and so it's led us to this, and he says, so is this a private thing or can anyone join? And so his family ends up coming to our fellowship.
Wow.
Yeah. And then we grew from there. And so we had a thriving fellowship there in Florida. And then the Lord called me to Oklahoma. And so things worked out where back in 2010, our family ended up moving to Oklahoma. Mm-hmm. And we ended up, you know, coming and I was excited because I knew that Lion and Lamb Ministries was here.
Well, I knew about you when you came to Oklahoma. I did not know that earlier story.
Yeah.
I didn't know that. That's the first time I'm hearing about that.
Yeah. Well,
praise the Lord for that. So you came to Oklahoma.
Right.
And that's when I began to get to know you and your lovely wife and your little girls.
Right.
You know, and so forth. And you joined in with a whole bunch of activities that were around this area.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. So my wife and I are servers, you know, wherever we go. You know, whatever ministry we're going to be involved in, we're going to get in and we're going to serve.
Right.
It's just who we are. So,
right. Amen.
Yeah.
So you're down in Texas now.
Yes.
And you're active in a Messianic congregation mm-hmm. down there.
Yeah.
All right. I know you're also involved with a couple of other things.
Yeah.
And when your compadre here, Brian Serrano, comes in, well, you're going to share with us about that.
Right.
We'll save that for that moment when we get to talk to it. Daniel, thank you for coming and sharing about your ministry. And again, folks, God has a story about for every one of us to be involved in the Messianic movement. Daniel, thank you for sharing your testimony.
My pleasure.
Story. Sounds like God's still working with a lot of us.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. Been working with you for a long time.
Yeah.
So thank you for joining us for another edition of The Lion's Share, learning about our brother Daniel Musson.
At the Messianic Marketplace, we carry a variety of products for your home and to help you strengthen your faith. Whether you're lighting the Shabbat candles, preparing for Passover or Hanukkah, or simply bringing a little more meaning into your home, you'll find it here. Each item is handpicked with care and reflects the traditions that bind us together. When you visit the marketplace online, you'll find shofars, jewelry, talits, clothing, cups and mugs, and so much more. You'll also find an abundance of teaching tools, everything from DVDs, CDs, Bibles, books, and children's learning materials. Go now to themessianicmarketplace.org or call 405-447-4429.
Hello, and thank you for joining us for this program. This weekly discussion broadcast is called Chapter and Verse. It's our hope that through this program, we will present for you biblically based material that is logical, reasonable, and mature. Our goal at Lion and Lamb Ministries with this show is to cut through the craziness and present the Bible in a way that is rational, grounded in Scripture, and easily applicable to your daily life. We hope and pray that Chapter and Verse is a blessing to your walk of faith, and that it gives you the biblical ammunition you need to defend yourself, theologically speaking, of course, from a world that seems to have gone mad.
All right, I'm back with our two guests. We've already met Daniel Musson and Brian Serrano individually, but we wanted to have the two of you sit down together with you because I want to learn more about the work that God's got both of you working on together. Now, besides being in the same congregation down in Tyler, Texas, but you are the director of Messiah Texas. Did I say that correctly?
Yes, sir.
And Messiah Texas does a series of other things besides just be part of a congregation, and in particular, a youth camp. And we want to talk to you a little bit about Camp Yeshua and the youth camp for Messianic youth going on. So with that introduction, I'll turn it over to whichever one of you want to start sharing. Tell us about Camp Yeshua and the Messianic youth camp that you host.
All right. Well, Camp Yeshua, obviously, you know, there's a longstanding relationship with the Lion and Lamb. You know, it was started 22 years ago, coming up on 23 years ago now. And, you know, obviously you've been an integral part of starting that camp, and that camp has led to other camps around the country as well as the Messianic movement has grown. You know, it's a wonderful opportunity for kids from around the country and around the world, because we have people come from international places as well, to come and meet with other kids that are their age. And feel like, wow, I'm not alone in this. There are other people that believe this way. It's not just my parents that are crazy. Other kids have crazy parents
just
too.
As crazy.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So Camp Yeshua is an amazing opportunity that we have to impact the world, because these are young people that are still forging their way in life and finding out who they are and what they want to be. And keeping their focus on their faith in Yeshua is so important and integral to making sure that they become the people that the Lord wants them to be.
And as I understand it, historically, by some of these kids that went to camp, they actually met their future spouses.
Oh, sure.
Yes.
And they are adults with children now.
Yeah.
And they're the next generation of Messianic believers in the various congregations and the various locations around. So Camp Yeshua has had a generational impact in that regard. And you guys are still keeping that going.
That's right.
And to continue to keep that process for other youth coming up.
Yes.
Along the way. Brian, tell me about Messiah Texas and how it's taken the oversight to help that with that.
Absolutely. So Messiah Texas, we have a Messiah Texas summer camp, but it's in Texas. And so helping congregations, because we realized Texas has this huge Messianic community as a whole, and it didn't have a camp. But then I was associated with Camp Yeshua before that, and came in and was helping, and I've been a counselor and this and that. But what we notice at Camp Yeshua is it is a broader reach because of the rich history. And like you said, we're now getting legacy kids who mom and dad were juniors and seniors in high school in the first days of Camp Yeshua, and now their sixth, seventh, and eighth grade kids are showing up. And so Messiah Texas worked with Lion and Lamb to bring it over under our oversight. We're not changing anything. We're not even putting the Messiah Texas logo. We want Camp Yeshua to be what it's always been, a place where you can come and realize that if you're from New Zealand, New Hampshire, or anywhere in between, this is a place where you can come and you can know three things. We are going to teach you that we are unashamedly Messianic. We believe in the Messiah of Israel. We are unashamedly Torah keepers. We're going to talk about why we keep Sabbath, why we eat clean, why we do what Scripture says, and that we're unashamedly teaching that this is not your parents' thing. Is it your faith? That's probably the reason Daniel and I work so well together, is we're not going to get anywhere if kids are being forced to come do something that their parents believe in.
Right.
But we can translate. Now, Daniel speaks Generation Alpha a lot better than I do. My son just rolls his eyes in awe when he hears it. But to be able to talk to these students that said, this isn't, your parents didn't jump off the deep end, or maybe they did and you should jump with us, because this is, it's just Bible. It's not, we're not the weird ones creating something new. If anything, we're going back to what it was like. And when you can convey that to a teenager and it becomes their faith that, oh, well, this Yeshua is the Messiah. Oh, Sabbath is for me. These feasts and festivals are something God wants me to still do. And that light bulb comes on. It's why we do what we do. It's wonderful.
You know, you're right. I was very excited when we first got Camp Yeshua going, because we had all these scattered Messianic brethren all over, and they didn't have anything. They didn't have viable congregations with youth activities, and they were kind of just left out in the cold, and we were concerned about that. My own children, you know, were at that age category, and I wanted something for them, so we created the Camp Yeshua initially. But I got to tell you, one of the reasons why I felt so good about you guys taking over the responsibility for that and us transferring it to it's perplexing to me. Because it just used to be baby boomers, and then the next generation, well, I don't know what the next one was.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden now there's all these different variations, and I can't keep up.
Right.
You know, and I guess that's a sign I'm getting older or whatever. But in any case, there's a little more sophistication in understanding the needs, I think, of teens today, given the media influence, social media influence.
For sure.
And it's a different ball game in terms of dealing. Speak to that for a moment.
Absolutely. Perfect point here, because what's happened here is we have the culmination of two factors that have come into play to completely transform what youth experience is like versus what we all experienced as youth. You have what happened with the COVID lockdowns paired with the ramping up of social media. And you have a whole generation of kids now that don't have direct interaction one-on-one with anyone. It's all done here on a screen or on a computer.
Right.
It's done in such a way that there's no direct interaction. And at the same time that they have all these online friends, there's so much loneliness and anxiety that has taken over for a lot of these kids, because they simply don't have that one-on-one direct interaction.
Don't have real human interaction.
Right. Right. And especially for Messianic families, unfortunately what we've seen all too frequently is that when it comes to fellowships and Bible studies and things of this nature, all too often it becomes a, hey, you kids, this is adult time. You know, you guys keep yourselves occupied, because this is adult talk time.
Right.
You know, and unfortunately, that's not the right environment to allow them to grow in their faith. And what happens when they become the adults? Where was their faith, you know, really grown? And so that's why it's so essential that Camp Yeshua and all the Messiah Texas camps, because there's multiple camps that they have throughout the year, it's essential that these youth get involved in these, because they get that direct interaction with others. Mm-hmm. They get the encouragement of physical interaction with other people, and they get the fact that this is not for your parents, this is for you. And this is your time to lay claim to the faith that is there for you to walk in.
The one of the other things that we used to, I'm familiar with what we used to do. I don't know if you guys are still doing it. Maybe you can answer that. We used to have this big event at Camp Yeshua in the middle of the camp called the Trib Game.
Yeah.
It was a giant scavenger hunt, problem-solving thing involving scripture, and it carried a heavy spiritual theme,
right,
usually tracked with the theme of the camp. Do you guys still do that, or
absolutely,
do a version of that?
Yep.
Absolutely. And we've taken now, so using the exact same thing, we kind of sell it more with two things that are more modern. We tell them it's like coming into the largest escape room you'll ever play.
Yeah, okay.
Because you got to figure out the puzzles with the Bible and the things. And it's like you're in a live-action video game, because you have to go to this station and that station, and Daniel, and he uses others like Addison Foy has been a great help in putting these together now. And so there's these biblical connections of, you've got to see the prophet for this, and you've got to go see the elders for this, and you know, and you're using scripture to unlock the codes. And then at the end of the night or the next day, we're able to say, did you just have fun using the Bible?
Right.
With Bible concepts.
With Bible concepts and actual real life concepts that are going to help prepare them and help them dive and understand. Because one of the things you were talking about with the social media, this is what we want to do and say, so these things that are cryptic in the game, you can post them on your social media. You know, you can make people, I don't get what you're saying. And then you've now given yourself a witnessing opportunity that we didn't have as kids. When we were kids, if we had a bully, we would go home from school and we had a reprieve. And nowadays, due to social media, there is no reprieve. These kids can get hammered 24/7 by the negative influence. And by coming to a Camp Yeshua, they now find out, it was 2 years ago, we had two kids from the same city that came to Camp Yeshua, but you know, there's five different little fellowships in that town, didn't even know each other existed. And now they've come as best buds because they connected at camp, and now they stay connected through social media. Their families have now done some Shabbats together because they realize we're not in this alone.
Right, right. Yeah, the impact of the kids coming at camp and then what they take back, they do take stuff back.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. And I have met adults who went to Camp Yeshua years ago, and they're still relating to me their experience and the impact it's still having on them today. Mm-hmm. So there's no question that Camp Yeshua is having a very positive impact on Messianic youth and so forth. So I really commend you guys for keeping that going. But at the same time, you're having to keep up with this thing and transition as we go through the different times with different kids coming up and the different influences on them and so forth. I'm just curious, do you allow them to keep their cell phones when they're in camp, or do they have to put their cell phones away, or how does that work?
There are some things that change and some things that don't.
Okay.
And the cell phone rule has not changed.
So they have to put the cell phone away and have fun with other
people. A very important step. So in order to garner and cultivate that interaction with each other, this has to be gone.
Right.
And so we're not taking away their cell phones to punish them in any fashion. We're taking away their cell phones to allow them to flourish during that time.
A different way of communicating.
Absolutely.
That maybe they hadn't been doing.
And there's a lot of kids who will say, as they're coming through the line on Friday morning when we're giving them their phones back, a lot of them are saying, I don't want this.
Because it's not what's at camp. I'd love to say it's because we're at camp and that's what it is. They come see us and
learn. Well, of course it's you guys. Of course.
It's what's not at camp.
Okay.
They get away from this and scrolling, and they actually, instead of being on FaceTime, they're having to have FaceTime. Mm. And instead of, you know, sending snaps and tweets, they're actually having to have conversations. And when kids come back through, some of them have turned on and deleted their social media app on Friday morning and said, I don't need this anymore. I had a young man who was like, I can't think of the last time I went outside to play. This wreck is killing me on Monday. Well, then Thursday, he's out there, I mean, playing Brent ball with the best of them and just having the time of his life. Because we have forced this generation through access to everything under the sun online to grow up so quick. And when you just take that phone away and you put them in a camp with people their age, they can just play and be kids. And as you bring that pressure down, then when we transition to the services, you can bring the spiritual pressure up. And they actually are now more open and vulnerable to hear the Holy Spirit and to actually start seeing things. And they leave what their parents or grandparents made them come to. They now leave with curiosity and desire of their own to do the things of the Lord.
Right, right. Well, I know that the dynamic in the youth of what I have witnessed in Camp Yeshua in years past, it's a very powerful dynamic amongst the kids. In fact, I've seen instances, I was a part of counseling, we had some kids who came, who had been in the normal public school, and they came in, and almost in the first day, the impact of all of these kids getting together and spiritually speaking with each other and forming the tribes, getting their first fun activity going, you know, getting going, it was like way more dynamic than even they get in the public school. And in some cases, I saw it was overwhelming to them. Mm-hmm. Literally had to pull back and kind of take a deep breath. And I know of one young lady, she just couldn't handle it. She had to wait another year before she could come because it was just, the impact is tremendous. The dynamic amongst the youth, it's life-changing for these kids. Tell our audience, if they are parents of teens and they would like to get them in and a part of Camp Yeshua, because each year you hold Camp Yeshua, tell them how to do that. How can they be a part of Camp Yeshua?
All right. Well, fairly simple. Go to campyeshua.org, register.
And that'll tell them when the next camp is at, where it's at, and the activities associated with it, right?
And we have had a partnership with Camp WOW for the last several years, Camp Walk on Water in Stewart, Oklahoma. And one of the things that speaks to what you were saying, the impact of kids who've never been around this, is the Camp WOW staff, technically their summer session ends this Saturday before we show up on Sunday. And we're the start of their fall session because we're the first week of August. So the summer staff is free to go home. However, most of them stay on because they just love Camp Yeshua. And this year, 50% or maybe more of the Camp WOW staff are former Camp Yeshua kids that are now serving all summer at this camp that they've grown an attachment to. Jenna, who is the camp director, is amazing. She's a huge blessing. She loves our kids. She says, there's something different about your kids. They work hard. They have good attitudes. They're willing to do whatever. What is so different about the kids that you bring? And we're like, well, when you train up a child in the way they should go, you know, according to scripture. And so it has been a huge impact to see the relationship. And then those who come from other places to serve on Camp WOW staff see what we do. And they're just so curious about how it's so similar but so different. And it kind of spurs them to jealousy.
That is a very interesting testimony. It's one thing to have a kid come and they have a life-changing experience, a spiritual experience with the Lord, but then to go home and have an impact in their own community. Yeah. But when these professional camp people, the hosts of the different campgrounds we use, when they're impacted observing this camp being held, and they're used to seeing all kinds of church camps and so forth come in, and to see Camp Yeshua having an impact on them, that's got to speak volumes about something incredible is taking place at this camp.
To that point, there were three or four of the young adult staff that are not Messianic that were part of the Camp WOW experience who ended up coming to Sukkot because
they wanted to learn more.
Yes. Yeah.
That obviously that's having an impact in a big way. Right. In other words, literally lifestyle evangelism, as we used to say in the Baptist world. Mm-hmm. You just live the life, you walk before the Lord, and other people observe it, and it's life-changing for them as well.
Well, it's just like how Abraham did it. He lived his life in faithfulness and righteousness, and those around him saw. and wanted to be a part of it, or understood that this was a principled person, this is how we interact with him, gave him honor, things of that nature, simply because he walked in righteousness.
Yeah, Abraham dug wells, built altars, and lived in tents, and had a world impact.
Right.
Absolutely.
It sounds like a camp. Sounds right. like a youth
exactly.
camp almost.
Smells about the same as some people have been digging wells, although if you go in the boys' dorm.
Well, I wasn't going to get into that, what's it like 5 days into this
right.
thing or whatever. But in any case, what else can you tell us about that? What are your hopes and goals with regard to that? What are you looking to do in the future with it?
So one of the things that I love is Messiah Texas only took this on with the commitment that Daniel would stay on as the director. His heart for this camp is huge, and he's raising up people in various leadership forms. For years, Camp Yeshua has had the greatest, you know, the trip game. Other camps try to emulate it. The worship, that's probably the wow factor you're talking about more than anything. For some of these kids who have come from some of our home fellowships who are faithful to the word, faithful to the feast, but you know, you might get sing along to a YouTube video, or you might get someone who can pluck out a guitar or bang out a keyboard, and then they walk in and they see this worship team, because all of us at congregations, sure, we use who we have, but for 1 week a year, we get to be picky, and we get to pick the best of the best, and we've got Doran wow. Ray coming from California, and we've got Brandon and Isaac Garcia coming from Amarillo, and we've got Alicia Brinkley from Tennessee, and Melody Joy from Tennessee, and Oakley Chambers from Tyler, and Michael Camaro, and you know, we're bringing together this A team, and these kids
have
never
a real
seen
worship
music.
Experience.
Oh,
yes.
Absolutely! And then you know, you got the video wall in the background, and the projector screens, and two huge messianic dance circles going on, and these kids have never experienced the joy. And also the compassion that you can feel in a worship set, from the jumping up and down and praising, you know, praise Adonai, to the on your face before him, just singing, take me into the Holy of Holies, you know.
Right.
And they actually get to experience a little taste of what we think it's going to be like when we finally get to worship him together in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Well, not to just keep sugarcoating and lathering all over you guys, I know for a fact that there's been some very, very serious spiritual work that has taken place with those youth and dealing in the spiritual realm of releasing some of these kids and so forth from the oppression where they've been at.
Yes.
You know, we're living in a time when kids get wounded a lot of times mm-hmm. in their youth, and Camp Yeshua gives them an opportunity to be around the kind of counseling people we can begin to address some of these huge yeah. wounds on their soul, in their mm-hmm. souls, and begin to address that so that hopefully they're not having to endure that for the rest of their adult life. For that,
this past year,
it's incredible mm-hmm. ministry work that
yeah,
takes
this,
place.
This past year, I was blown away by what the Father did. There were 13 young people who made a profession of faith on their own that had never done so before in their lives mm-hmm. and said, there's something about this that I want to be part of my life. Mm-hmm. And just to give you one example, there's a young lady who's already registered for camp this year. She's been for the last 3 years. She goes because her grandmother makes her go. She did not want to be there. She was always very angry, very distant. The entire time she was there, she was very grumpy, tried to do whatever she could do to make everyone around her know that she was unhappy about being there.
The kid who was forced to go to camp.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And this was 3 years of that. And this year, this past Camp Yeshua, complete transformation. And now she's 18 and she's coming back to Camp Yeshua. And I am so excited about what the Lord is doing in her and how he's going to use her this year at camp. It's so amazing to see these kinds of transformations taking place.
Yeah.
For some of
yeah.
us to cry, it doesn't mean much.
Yeah.
But when this guy's at the back of the sound booth and I'm like, all right, go wrap up the service. And he just looks at me and goes, you have to. Like, he was just overwhelmed. in what God had done because it was so powerful. We've seen kids come, and you know, we don't talk about this in the movement because, you know, surely not our kids. But yes, it's a world problem of kids coming, struggling with sexual identity, with, you know, with gender dysphoria, with all of these issues. We're not immune from it. And they come in on Sunday night wanting to have their own pronouns or their own understanding. And they leave Friday realizing, no, God made me a young lady. I'm a young lady. I'm going to marry a husband. I'm going to live for the Lord. Or I'm a young man. I'm going to step up, quit acting like a girl. Be a man, and I'm going to go be who God made me to be. And again, it's just because we take a week apart from the world,
right,
and let the Holy Spirit just, I mean, it's kind of like tapping into an IV of the Ruach HaKodesh. You just
and
put
they,
it right in
they
there
find
and drink.
Out that God loves them. Mm-hmm. And for a lot of them, that's been missing.
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely.
All right. Well, that's incredible for you guys to share about that. If you have a teen and that you think would benefit from Camp Yeshua, please check out Camp Yeshua. It's an incredible experience for the teens to go through. These gentlemen are experts at this. They've been doing it a long time, and God has granted them a major success in ministering to them. And I hope you guys are continue to be successful, help the next generation to be able to join the ranks of the rest of us brethren. So thank you, Daniel.
Thank you,
Brian, for joining us here on Lion's Share. And thank you, brethren, for joining us as well. And we'll see you later. Shalom.